book that we are studying, as a matter of fact, is the book of Romans. And the book of Romans gives us information about Calvary's cross for the church, the body of Christ, just as the book of Hebrews gives Israel information about the Messiah's cross as benefit to the nation Israel. Now, we've come through the early part of chapter 1, and we've seen the salutation at the beginning in the first seven verses, and then he gives us a little basic information about logistics and such, and we are now embarked on a history lesson. We got down to verse 21, but I would remind you of the content of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that we're from the beginning, from the creation of the world. See that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20? And so what Paul is doing now is giving a lesson of human history all the way through the revelation of the mystery, which he makes plain when you get to chapters 4 and 5. And so we see Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, when God created planet Earth, there were things that were clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made. And so many things that God put in place are evidentiary of his existence. Now, I'm not saying to you that we should all hold hands and sing the song, "I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the great somewhere." No, not that at all. Not pantheism, not the confusion of that liberalism, but rather God has put many things in place that allow us to understand the nature of God. Just as God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, likewise you are three in one, Spirit, soul, and body. And so there's many such examples as that. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, God made these things known. However, the problem was, and here we come to the beginning of declension, the stairway to hell, and the evidence that bad doctrine breeds bad results in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. When early humanity saw God and they knew God, they chose to glorify him not. Do you remember the very first city that was constructed? God was never interested in anybody building a city. You remember that, first of all, do you not? And so when a first time a city shows up, there's no glorification for God in it. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. You see, ladies, that's why you take the gentleman's name. It comes right out of Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He called their name, man and wife, by his name in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, no longer the image of God, after his image, no longer the image of God, because of Romans 5, 12, sin having entered. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, the days of Adam, he begat Seth and 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and on he goes. Now, when the first city is in place, then Adam names the first city after his son. That is an example, as early as in Genesis chapter 5, of failing to glorify God, and rather glorifying himself, rather glorifying his children. I would suggest to you, we now live in a day and time when God has been replaced by worshiping the next generation. And people will do everything for the children and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And so nothing new under the sun is there. Well, again, notice now in Romans chapter 1, where we are in verse 21, we see the beginnings of declension. What's the first thing where they blew it? And you saw that in your notes that I sent you this evening. Hopefully everybody got the notes tonight. And you see, point number one, they did not glorify God for who he was. Thank you, Carol, for putting up Genesis 4:17, where they named the city after his son Enoch. Thank you for that. Romans 1:21, a great example of how they did not glorify God. So there's point number one in your outline. They glorified him not. The question about how you and I might glorify God in the dispensation of the grace of God would not be to run around town saying, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, but rather to have that which God has worked in you, that you work out with fear and trembling, rather that you exhibit the evidence that you are the church, the body of Christ, and walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, neither were thankful. Now, we just came away from the so-called Thanksgiving holiday, and my radio broadcast for Thanksgiving, if you haven't listened to it, is fascinating because, you know, the pilgrims got here in 1620 and about starved to death. But when they had the first Thanksgiving, 2.5 years later, they had made a major change in how they operate. The pilgrims had come here operating as a commune, and it didn't work. And so when there was private property and each one provided for his or her own family, then it worked. And you know what that is? That is a move from Peter's teaching to Paul's teaching. I don't think William Bradford understood that, but that is a fun radio broadcast. If you would go to the website and check out the check out the Discerning the Times radio broadcast for last Thursday's Thanksgiving broadcast. Now, neither were they thankful. I would have to say to you, and now this is going to be my personal testimony, so if I were you, I'd get my own personal testimony and not copy mine. But I would have you to hear my testimony that learning to be thankful and understanding that it was my job in everything to give thanks changed my prayer life and changed my worldview, changed my reaction to things that happen around me. And there's probably no one single thing that is more beneficial for your inner man than learning the business of giving thanks and being thankful. There are other verses that speak to it as well. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, you know about that. The concept of when a bad thing happens, how you react to it being more important than the bad thing that happened, is one that if you have the common denomination in your reactions, if your common denominator is being thankful, then I think you're in a good place. You've done a good thing, and you will profit as a result of that. I know that because of God's Word, and I testify it to you this evening. Now, they weren't thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. Vain imaginations. Vain imagination speaks to me of Darwinian evolution, that we are the quintessential best and that we have just crawled over each other and come out from the trees and we are, how wonderful we are, you know. And the concept of that we are in some sense the best that ever was or the best that ever could be for the glorification of humanity is just a wrong way of thinking. Now, we are the beings that were created in God's image. Sin has destroyed that image and made a mess of us, and we need a Savior, no question about that. But when we realize, historically speaking, that these people back in Genesis were vain in their imaginations, and the fourth thing that they got wrong was their heart was darkened, you're looking at a situation where when your heart's darkened, it becomes the devil's playground. And the light of truth, well, Jesus in his earthly ministry said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And there is a fellowship in darkness. Understand that. The fellowship of evil, the fellowship of doing wrong and wanting to do wrong. That, you know, peer group pressure. You've heard that term, peer group pressure. Have you ever heard peer group pressure as a positive thing, whereby the peer group pressure was so great, I just had to go to church, I just had to pray? No. Peer group pressure is always described as a wrong thing, as an evil thing. And so there you see it. And darkness likes darkness, birds of a feather do flock together, no question about that. Now, back in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 6, Genesis chapter 11, in verse 6, God has to come down to earth to confound the language of the people back then. Why? Because their consciences waxed worse and worse continually, because they decided that they were going to reach up to heaven, build a stairway to heaven, and you know, this stairway to heaven that they attempted to build ends up being here on this list of Paul's description of the staircase to hell and the definite falling away of apostasy. And so, number one, they failed to glorify God. Number two, they failed to be thankful. And then we see, historically speaking, that they were vain in their imaginations, began to create idols, began to name cities after themselves, and their very heart was darkened. And so then along comes Baal, along comes Moloch, and there is an audience. How sad that is. You know, there's been a fuss lately about O.J. Simpson's book and TV program. There's been a fuss lately about Madonna's TV or her stage show where she hangs herself from a cross and just blasphemous. There's been a fuss lately about different movie stars doing different crazy things. And you know, the best thing that the population could do to put an end to that stuff is pay absolutely no attention to it. Rather, there is the desire to fellowship with that ungodliness, to fellowship, to learn about that unrighteousness. And that's just sad. That's just the old human nature that needs to be reckoned dead indeed unto Christ. And so these people that are back there in Genesis, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, you're a fool for Christ, I would hope. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. I would say this to you. The image made like to corruptible man, perhaps the personification of that level of corruption would be the Pope, where he claims to be Christ on earth, the very vicar of Christ, the one who has the bishopric that goes all the way back to Peter. If there's anybody on planet earth that is the epitome of evil in doctrine of danger for your never dying soul, I'd put the Pope at the top of the list. And then birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so those things which God created become rather that which is worshipped. And have you noticed now there are people who want to add gorillas to certain human rights laws, and chimpanzees and orangutans to certain human rights laws, the idea being that we have not evolved all that far from the gorillas and the orangutans? There was an article recently in Time magazine about how the DNA of a human is so very close to the DNA of a chimpanzee, something like 97.5%. Well, that 2.5% that's different, those are tens of millions of differentiations. And so it's just how you spin the thing. It's just how you look at the thing. Darwinian evolution, you know, it was in Dayton, Tennessee, about an hour and a half's drive from where I'm seated right this minute, that the great monkey trial took place. And that was back in the 20s. And so it's not all that long ago that this fuss over thinking that we are nothing special, we are just part of an line of evolution, it's not all that long ago that that has been in place. It's important for you to be a Bible believer. I would suggest to you, the Christian who does not believe in the six-day creation, the Christian who does not believe that we've lived on a young earth, that Christian is one that is headed for big trouble. And here's why. If you are willing to doubt the doctrines that appear in Genesis, what's going to stop you at Genesis? Why are you not going to continue doubting doctrines all through the Bible? And when you doubt the doctrines in Genesis, you are also doubting the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the truth, the veracity of Moses and the truth of the books of the law. Now, when we are seeing in Romans chapter 1, verse 23, people changing the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into critters and statues and all of that kind of stuff, I would remind you of the calf that jumped out of the fire according to Aaron, and how, oh, there's this golden calf that jumped out of the fire. What a liar. None of that was true. And when Scofield in Genesis chapter 6 attempts to identify the godly line of Seth, I'm going to say to you that Dr. Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, brilliant though he was desperately wrong. There's no such thing as a godly line of anything, not of humanity, not of wine sap apples, not of rutabagas. There's no such thing as a godly line. Sin has cursed all of creation, and don't miss that. So, Genesis chapter 6 in Scofield's notes is desperately wrong. Meanwhile, as you and I consider early human history as it is reported in our Bibles, we see the people are just wicked. And here's a testimony from Joshua that the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, dwelt on the other side of the flood, and even Abraham's family served other gods. Do you see that? In Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 2, Abraham's family served other gods. And so, big trouble all around. Paul, and the point I'm trying to underline for you, Paul, in Romans chapter 1, tells you in verse 20, he is starting a narrative from the creation. And by the time you get to where we are now, in verse 23, you've seen quite a bit of the narrative that you can cross-refer back there in your Old Testament. That's wisdom. For you see, if you do not follow Pauline progressive revelation, do not follow what Paul is teaching, then you are inextricably, there's no question, you're going to deceive yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he, God, may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he shall taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, the idea of coming to your Bible as a believer is a concept foreign to most of Christianity, and I know that's a hard thing. When Dr. Ruckman wrote his commentaries, he called each one of them Bible Believer Commentary, and the reason is he knew that most every commentary ever written was not written by people who believe the Bible as it stands. And so we then are counted as fools for Christ's sake because we believe the Bible, but we are wise in Christ. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. We come to this as Bible believers. Now, we should note that in verse 22 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says something that has an Old Testament cross-reference, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. That in verse 23 corresponds to Psalms, and let's go there if we can get there. Psalms chapter 82, and I'll be there sooner or later, probably later. Verse 1 we'll start with. Notice, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. There were false gods out there. And verse 6, I have said, ye are gods, and all you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men. You see how God is calling them out as fools and fall like one of the princes? So people want to think that they are the center of the world. A good example of that is what I call Oprah Winfrey theology, where good old Oprah, and what a dear, nice, sweet lady she is, she just stinks when it comes to theology, and she talks about how she has a loving God, not the mean God of the fundamentalists. Well, as a fundamentalist, you believe what the Bible says to whom it says it, and there's a problem because God hates sin. And understand, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God will not sin to save you, and you can drop into hell and burn for eternity. No question about it. If you have a problem with that and don't think that that is fair, I'll tell you what is even less fair. What is even less fair is that the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in your place on Calvary's cross and was made to be sin in your place. He suffered your death. He suffered your hell. He took your sins upon him. And so you want to talk about something that's not fair? I know there are people that fuss, oh, what about those naked natives over there at somewhere, some South American country, Central American country, those people walking around in the rainforest, they never heard the gospel. Their grandma got off the ark. Their grandpa got off. There was a time when their parents chose against God. Don't blame God, because these folks are without excuse, and we'll be seeing that very shortly. So, we got down to Romans chapter 1 in verse 23 so far, and in Romans chapter 1 you see the continuing order, the steps down to hell, the steps of declension. You see verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. You know, one of the things that has happened in ministry is that people who never graduated a school are giving doctor's degrees to other people who never graduated a school, and they call each other doctor. I want you to know that almost every preacher you've ever heard referred to as a doctor does not have an earned degree, but rather has an honorary. And earned degrees are rare. Now, Lester Roloff had it right. He said, calling me a doctor would be like putting whipped cream on an onion, some things you just don't want to do. I wouldn't care if you had more degrees than a thermometer and all of those sets of initials behind your name. What I'm interested in is what you've got to say and whether or not you are able to rightly divide the word of truth. There is a tendency in human beings to glorify ourselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than the God of the universe. And so we get to the point where God says Burger King. And when God says Burger King, you've got a problem. What do I mean? Have it your way. God says he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It always amazes me when you have these liberal Christians who say God nowhere speaks against homosexuality and lesbianism. That's just a devil's lie. And another devil's lie is that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. I would have you to know it is not a lifestyle at all. It is a death style. It will kill you. And people that participate in homosexual activities do not have the statistically average lifespan. Their life is only about 60% of the heterosexual's lifestyle of lifetime. And so the typical homosexual dies in his 40s. the lesbian in her 50s. The man should be living to 70 and the woman to 76 to make an actuarial average, right about 73. And so get that and understand that. You're not doing anybody a favor when you wink at what they're doing. And by the way, if you actually were to think about the behaviors and the activities that are involved, you're identifying that which is very, very gross. You are identifying that which is filthy and unclean just in the practice of it. And so don't miss that, and don't be fooled by the fact that homosexuality and lesbianism is the agenda item of modern society. I don't care. They're all going to hell in a handcart. Our job is not to grease the skids, but rather to present the gospel of Christ and to rescue them from the self-destructive behavior heading for oblivion as they go through their debauched lives. Now, having said that, let me get back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 24. God gave them up. Folks, it's called uncleanness. It's not called alternative lifestyle. It's not called doing it, different strokes for different folks. It is called uncleanness. It is called dishonor. Now, there are a lot of things that we can do to dishonor our bodies. There are a lot of things that we can do that are unclean. And this passage does not attempt to deal with everything that can be done. But this passage does attempt to deal with a particular activity. And by the way, this is the centerpiece of the activity going on in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, down through there. So don't miss Paul's history lesson as it continues and see what you are looking at. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 continues with it then. And let's see, Prince Michael, I am. If we want you to post verses, we will definitely ask you to do that. Yes, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Thank God for that. And the salvation is a gift of God. We're studying the book of Romans, Prince Michael, verse by verse, and we are dealing with the problem that homosexuality represents historically in our Bibles. Oh, he's gone. All right. Romans chapter 1, then, in verse 25, what they've done in their homosexual behavior is changed the truth of God into a lie. Sex is not a recreation room. Sex is not a sport. The truth of God is it's about procreation. And they've turned it into a lie, turning it into a pretty much a spectator sport the way things are anymore. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Now, worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator is, again, this business. And I don't know if you are aware that the thinkers, the people who are the philosophers of our day and time are attempting to figure out how to help people determine to behave rightly if there is no God and if there is no heaven. For you see, the atheistic culture in which we find ourselves has asked the very interesting question. If people back in the Puritan days behaved because they were afraid of God, because they wanted to glorify God and were afraid of hell, then when we get rid of God, how do we get people to behave? Now, that's a very logical question. I don't know if you know of a gentleman named Vaclav Havel. Vaclav Havel is twice the premier of Czechoslovakia. He is rather the darling of the intelligentsia. He is considered something of a philosopher and a man that is worthy of great attention. And Vaclav Havel was the first to come to the conclusion that since there is no heaven, since there is no hell, since there is no God, since there is no judgment, the way that we must then teach people so that they will behave and not make a mess is to teach them to worship the next generation. And so you're seeing that more and more, are you not? The worshiping of the next generation. And that's an example of serving the creature more than the creator. It's so sad. You hear the stories, and I've mentioned any number of them on my radio broadcast. You'll have a 6-year-old kid that's at lunch and prays over their bag lunch or whatever it is, and they get kicked right out of school. Somebody's bad afraid of the Lord, don't you think? If they have to take such draconian measures to attack little children that just what, thank you, Jesus, for my cookies. I mean, boy, the Republic can't stand with that kind of activity going on. So it's just amazing where we are. And now, you know, there's over 400 schools, public schools, government schools, this Thanksgiving that taught Thanksgiving from the side, from the point of view of the Indians. And that is a particular curriculum that is being advanced. And you know why? Because the Indians didn't worship God. And for them, it wasn't Governor Bradford and Thanksgiving and giving thanks to God. And so once again, the politically correct, as Shinobia said, God haters are out there to do that which they're so subtle. Nobody has Christmas break anymore. It's the winter break. Nobody has Easter vacation anymore. It's spring break. And bit by bit by bit, they are obfuscating, they are obliterating. Even Christian error has to go. You just can't have it in our society these days. You know, I don't celebrate Christmas. You know, I don't celebrate Easter. I'm just observing what's going on. And just seems to me it's just more and more exemplars of how they worship the creature rather than the creator. Well, again, we got some Burger King going on. God gave them up unto vile affections. God says, verse 24, God says, verse 26, have it your way. That's what you want to do? Go ahead. And so you see them doing it. Vile affections. Folks, homosexuality in this passage is called unclean. It is called dishonorable. It is called vile. And by definition, in verse 26, it is called unnatural. Now, I don't know, what do you need to be able to see that and understand that? Apparently, the Episcopal Church has missed it. Apparently, the Unitarian Universalist Church has missed it. Apparently, many of the Presbyterian and Methodist churches have missed it. Apparently, there are whole denominations have missed it. To me, it's not tricky. It's pretty obvious, this description of that behavior. Doing that which is against nature. Obviously, you don't make babies that way. You make diseases that way. And somebody is, I think, clear on the difference. Now, liberal religion is all about loving your fellow man, and that sounds good until you realize they want you to love your fellow man and don't bother with God because he's probably not there, she's probably not there, whatever, God the whatever in the sky, probably not there anyhow. And so I it's beyond me, frankly, why these people walk around with Bibles. They're going to attack every verse, they're going to change everything it says, and when things are said clearly, they're going to not see them, as in this passage right here. One reason, of course, is those are unsaved pastors, and the Bible is spiritually discerned. Their spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. And so, in the trade, they're called whiskeypalians because they're such good drinkers. Don't they read their Bibles? Well, we saw earlier, Maggie, and that was one of the key things. They have the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. That's where it falls apart from. And they you can't say they don't have the truth, because if they've got even a bad version of the Bible, they've got some truth, don't they? But they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so it has really no value for them at that level. All right. Then in Romans chapter 1, here it is, verse 18. I was looking for the verse to put it back up on the screen. Because they're ungodly, because they're unrighteous, they got the Bible in their hands and they hold it in unrighteousness and don't believe what it says. It's stunning. You know, listen to me. If you believe the Bible was only in the original manuscripts, and most every preacher, that's what he believes, and that God only had a pure, inerrant Bible in the originals, then every time that guy stands in a pulpit and says, open your Bibles, he just lied to you. Every time he says, let's read from Scripture, he just lied to you. And that's state of the art today. That's where we are. I'm very sad to report, but I don't know that you don't already know it. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, Ellen DeGeneres is famous for coming out and letting everybody know that she is a lesbian. She is a very bright, very clever, sometimes very funny, very skillful entertainer. No question about that. That does not change the fact that she is engaging in despicable activity, which the Bible describes as vile and unnatural. So do you see how the world system operates? It takes somebody that is very talented, very bright, funny, capable. Her talk show is probably as good as any talk show on the tube. And they'll use her as the poster girl. And the fact of the matter is, millions of people will fall into the trap of thinking that lesbianism is acceptable because they see Ellen the Degenerate. It's amazing her last name, is it not? Ellen DeGeneres is so close to Ellen the Degenerate. Well, that's what she is. She has degenerated from where God would have her to be. Now, there's nothing about her that is so heinous and so awful that the gospel of Christ would fail. She can be saved same as you. God is not grading sin on a curve, and as vile as this is described in Romans 1:26, and unrighteous as this is described, then it's just a sin that needs saved. She's just a sinner that needs salvation. The idea that fundamental Bible believers would not allow these people to come to our churches, to come to our Bible studies, is a wrong idea. And I hope we don't share that idea because, you know, fundamentalists are pointed at and say, well, they won't allow any homosexuals. Frankly, I would allow any homosexual, any lesbian at all that wanted to come to our assembly to show up. I'm not going to do anything to encourage that, and I'm going to discourage the behavior, and I'm going to try to get the gospel to them. They'll leave me. I won't have to throw them out. They'll get sick of hearing that Christ died for their sins and that homosexuality is an abomination unto God, and the plumbing doesn't work that way. They'll leave me, not the other way around. And that's how I would have it to be. Let it be their choice, not mine. My job is to present the gospel of the grace of God to all comers. Now, some sinners are much more despicable than others. I taught a class in they call it close security prison. For about 5 years, I went every Tuesday and taught these men about how to be saved. And some of the fellows down there, I can remember one boy, he was 17 years old, and he was already locked up for life. He had murdered so many people. And he liked to tell the stories about, oh, that woman, she caused it. It was her fault. If she'd have just let go of her purse, I wouldn't have had to blow her head off. And he'd tell stories like that. And he needed saved. To the best of my knowledge, he never trusted Christ. And to the best of my knowledge, he will rot in hell. He's 17 years old. He's going to be there forever. I dealt with drug dealers. I dealt with every kind of thing you can imagine. And you know, quite a few of them did get saved. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so, as awful as all of this is, Sometimes I think Christians focus more on how awful homosexuality is than focusing on the solution to it. And the solution to it is not a 12-step program. The solution to it is the gospel of the grace of God. Hey, you don't have to tell me what sin is. I'm 64 years old. I know. I understand. What the answer is the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross. That's the answer. And so I think too many times Christians are guilty of wanting to stigmatize this or stigmatize that so that they can advance their political agenda and keep the money going into the right pockets and elect the right people. The issue is not that. The issue is seeing souls saved and saints edified. That's the issue. Now, we're down to verse 26, I think. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Again, I remind you that Paul is giving you a history lesson here of what happened in Genesis 6, what happened in Genesis 11, what is referred to in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, what is referred to in Psalms 82. And so, what you're seeing in this section of Romans is Paul coming down through Gentile history. I showed you, I think, that even Abraham's parents worshipped other gods. And so just trouble. God gave them up in verse 24, gave them up in verse 26, and when you get to verse 28, God gave them over. And so again, the three-time multiplication of judgment. And God very often does things in threes. You already know that. And so gave them up, gave them over fits that pattern. Now, in verse 26 of Romans chapter 1, when we see the vile affections, and brothers and sisters, we are just surrounded by vile affections. We are just surrounded by a sin-cursed world. Listen, you and I have our sensitivity so dull, our consciences have been so burnt that we are not nearly as sin sensitive as we ought to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we ought to be casting down imaginations. Rather than casting down imaginations, we go to movie shows to increase our imaginations about things which are evil. And rather than casting down every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, that would be your universities, that would be your doctorate programs, that would be, the National Geographic, everybody that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we ought to be casting those things down, but rather we tend to venerate them. The average Christian worships science right alongside the Lord. And we ought to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the body of Christ, of Christ. And so the idea of controlling our thinking, one thing that I learned early on, and again, this is purely personal, and pay no attention to it if it doesn't work for you. But one thing I learned early on is that when I was alone someplace and tried to engage in a silent prayer, let's say I was going to pray for 10 or 15, 20 minutes, or however long. If I tried to do that in a silent prayer, it's amazing how some of the nasty thoughts of the old man were just rattling around in my head, and I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to think that. I wanted to talk to the Lord. And so many's the time I find it comfortable to say the words vocally, to say them out loud. That's just me. That may not be you. But it's a way to bring into captivity every thought. So there you are, and you've got your eyes closed, and you're thinking about the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know, where'd that come from? Well, I know where it came from. It came from sin. It came from the old man. It came from the old nature that we need to reckon indeed dead and crucified. And so to bring that into captivity, sometimes it seems to me that it works, at least for me, to talk out loud. Yeah, you're glad you're not the only one it happens to. I think that that's where, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is it verse 14? Somebody help me with the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, yeah, that's it. There has no temptation but such as is common. We've all got the same problems. And there's a way out. For me, the way out is to say the words vocally. There are only two silent prayers in the whole Bible. Every other prayer in the Bible is said out loud. There's only two silent ones in the whole Bible. All right. Now, when God gave them up and gave them over, God has then, back there with the Gentiles, he's giving them up, giving them over. Understand, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at Gentile history back there in Genesis. And notice Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. Evil thoughts. God says, I will bring evil thoughts upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts. So what do the people in Jeremiah get? They get the fruit of what they've been thinking about. You know, when you sow a seed of thought, and it's an evil thought, and you sow that seed, it will grow. And at some point, you will harvest that. Be not confused that the laws of sowing and reaping back there in Galatians, they're the truth. And so you need to get that out of your head. You need to do as Philippians chapter 4 says, and focus your thinking and get your thinking oriented toward whatsoever things are honest or just or pure. Or you see the orientation, Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, and Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 is an excellent reminder of about how it works to bring your thoughts back into captivity. So in Romans chapter 1, this is not Calvinism for the church, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 1, this is not people that go to the Baptist revival meeting and reject the Lord. This is a history lesson back there in the book of Genesis, even before Abraham and Abraham's time. And remember, I showed you the verse that indicated that Abraham's mom and dad worshipped other gods. And so the problem is there. Paul giving a history lesson. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, we see the male now, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. So that gives you a whole different view of Dharma and Greg. That gives you a whole different perspective on Clay Aiken. That gives you a whole different level of understanding, does it not? Because they may be good singers, they may be funny, they may be very personable, but their behavior has already been described as evil. Their behavior has already been described, notice that word, evil, and the other word, vile. You notice that? Well, the fuss over Clay here lately what's her name, Kelly Ripa and Rosie O'Donnell and all their fuss that they've had in the last week or so, that's why I mentioned him. I don't know what the guy does. All I know is what people say he does, and the testimony is not good. Now, professing themselves to be wise, people have the idea that this is acceptable, that this is perfectly all right, but it's not. And it's not wisdom. It is sheer lunacy, and it is life-shortening. It is not an alternative lifestyle. It is a death style. And men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust, one toward another. Folks, it's not funny. And for people to make light of it, it's just, to me, it's the same mentality. Look what they've done with Halloween. And they made the devil funny. And Flip Wilson made the devil funny. And ghosts and goblins and monsters. And they made all of that funny. It's not funny. and the idea that homosexuality, and you know, when if you've ever seen any of those gay pride, they're not gay. Gay means happy. These are sad people. These are miserable people. But if you ever seen them in their parades, or they're just freaks. They're just weird, and they're being encouraged to be misfits and to do everything that is just self-destructive behavior. They need saved. They need to put their faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for their sins, whereby then, by God's mercy and by God's grace, they can have everlasting life. Yeah, you see these men wearing golden brassieres and lipstick and tattoos everywhere. It's just, I find it repugnant, repulsive. In Alpha, Ohio, which is not exactly a metropolis, in Alpha, Ohio, we've got a young man that I see every so often at the post office, and he actually paints his toenails. Now, when he painted his fingernails, I had a problem with that. And all of his tattoos and his ear bobs and all of his earrings, but then he wore sandals one day, and just the image. And just close your eyes and picture some guy with little sponges between each one of his toes, and he's down there painting his toenails blue. I looked at that, and I just got shivers. It's nothing to me in any way at all. He just needs saved. He just needs to understand that he should be glorifying God and not glorifying this miscreant behavior. All right, we're down to verse 28 now in Romans chapter 1. And you see that word vile, V-I-L-E, it means filthy. And you see that you flip the letters around and it becomes evil. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, "And even as they did not like to retain God." Folks, look at that verse. And that's who you're dealing with. These people do not like to retain God in their knowledge. I've taught an evangelistic class on several occasions, and here's what you need to know. You need to know who you're trying to evangelize. You are trying to evangelize people who don't like God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Here is who you're trying to evangelize. People who have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's who you're dealing with. These are people you're worried about hurting their feelings. The Bible says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, frankly, I don't think there's anybody of the 300 million people that live in America that you can offend. They've all watched Jerry Springer. They've all watched Judge Judy. They've all watched David Letterman. They've all heard of Howard Stern. I don't think you can offend anybody. I don't think America knows how to blush. And nobody in America, I'm so shocked. Nobody's shocked anymore, because now we have a society that is past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all cleanness with greediness. Remember then, the people that you are dealing with are these people. Now they need saved, and you've got what they need. If sin is a disease, you've got the antidote, you've got the cure, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for their sins. But don't miss now, and let these words just jump off the page at you. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't like him. They don't want to hear about him. That is something that is so obvious with the mainstream media and the entertainment business, is it not? Now, I attempted to give this lesson one title, and I kept up coming up with more than one title, but I would settle on this one. Bad doctrine brings bad results. And when a person is filled with all unrighteousness, when a person does not hold the truth of God in righteousness, when they don't even like to retain God in their knowledge, the doctrine that they're going to put in place for themselves brings bad results. Now, in your notes this evening, I've given you a tremendous list that comes right from this passage and the verses that we're looking at right here. In verse 29, we see unrighteousness. Now, what that is just the opposite of righteousness. Fornication is the idea, whether it's married or single, of unlawful, of sex activity outside the marriage. The wickedness there is the kind of depravity and the evil that's in this immediate context of homosexuality. Covetousness, you know what that is. And there's the one that you need to remember when people tell you they're trying to do the best they can, and they think they'll probably go to heaven because, after all, they're keeping the commandments as best they can. They're doing pretty good. Well, there's one that they've never kept one day of their life, and they've never kept the last one. I would submit they've never kept the first one, but they'll lie to me about that one. But on the 10th one, they've never kept it one day of their life. They always want something that they don't have. And so if you're guilty of one point of law, you're guilty of all, and use that to demonstrate the covetousness. Now, you can be covetous of a lot of things. You can covet a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good things to have a desire for, but this is in the context of a lust for evil gain. Then maliciousness. There are people that live the life of a vulture. You know, if a dove circled your house, that dove would be looking for your bird feeder and for some seed. That dove would be looking for a nice tree branch to land on, and that's what a dove would see. Not everybody's like that. Some people are more like a vulture. And you know what a vulture sees? A vulture sees dead things, because that's what a vulture eats. That's what a vulture lives for. And so the idea of maliciousness, it's just that disposition of nastiness. And, you know, sometimes you can be acerbic and misunderstood in this regard. Sometimes you can poke somebody in the ribs. That's not the intent of the word malicious here. Then, of course, envy, very similar to covetousness. Envy is more specific. Murder means murder, and whether it's Greek or English, that's what it means. Of course, debate. I favor positive debate about doctrine. What this debate is about is the debate that has the purpose of causing strife and discord. That's just not welcome. Deceit, of course, is the idea of giving a false appearance. And malignity, if you've got cancer and you're worried about whether it's malignant or not. And so it's just that devastating thing. Verse 29, whisperers are those that are busy with other people's business and just love to tell tales. Haven't you encountered people that you're not talking to them for 2 minutes and they have to trot out somebody's dirty laundry? That's just who they are. I call them the Grace Gestapo, and they're out there. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters. What a list. What a devastating list. Now, that's who Paul is referring to of Gentile humanity in the early books, early chapters of your Bible. We're still continuing our history lesson as we come down to the end of the chapter. Verse 30, backbiters. You know, that's probably the thing that a pastor has to put up with more than any other single thing. They'll shake his hand. Oh, that was a great message. Oh, I loved it. And by the time they get out into the parking lot, they are having fried pastor all the way home. And so these folks that are just not forthright and honest, false accusers, and those that have always got, oh, can I share a prayer request with you? so-and-so did this and that, and I think you ought to join me in prayer. You know, the opportunity to be a Christian gossip. There's quite a few emails that I just refuse to even answer because somebody wants to know what I think about somebody else. Why should you care? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, or rightly dividing the word of truth. These people are haters of God. Now, it's one thing to be an atheist, and it's another thing to be virulent about it, and to just absolutely hate God. The ACLU, they're haters of God. And there's just no question, is there? That liberal religion pretty much is a hater of God, hater of his word, no question about that. Despiteful. Now, people that are spiteful, just mean and nasty, always plotting. You ever hear anybody say, I don't get mad, I just get even? Well, that's the word here, despiteful. That's what's being described in that word of despiteful in verse 30. Now, a lot of that goes on in the grace movement. Nothing to be proud of, folks. Proud, we know, and of course from Proverbs 6, we know some things about pride. When from the devil and his problem with his eyes, I this and I that and I this in Isaiah chapter 28, he had eye trouble. And the best thing for you and for me to get a grip on is that we're the dirty, rotten, no good sinner for whom Christ died, and by his mercy and by his grace we're complete in Christ. And if there's anything good about us, it's him. And if there's anything bad about us, it's us. And so to get the right orientation, it is not self-esteem. It is not the politically correct, oh, I loves me. Who was it? Terrell Owens, who has the famous quote out there that's on so many sound bites, I loves me's a me. What an idiot. Now, he's a well-paid idiot, and he's going to be an idiot for a long time. Thank God the gospel of the grace of God even saves rich people. Amen, amen, amen. Now, boasters, that would be the one. It's one thing to tell the truth about yourself. It's another thing to embellish it and blow it up and make it a lot of things that it isn't. And it's another thing to think that you're all that important. Inventors of evil things. That's something fascinating. To just invent evil. To go out of your way. When you walk through the toy department, you are seeing the invention of evil things, are you not? Have you gone through the video games department and just look at the boxes and you see inventors of evil things? Oh, I know there's the Madden game, and I know there's some of these leapfrog learning games, but you look at where the money is, and you look at where the kids are, and you haven't seen so much evil as you will in the video game department of your local store. Have a nice day. And so, inventors of evil. We've got a lot of inventing of evil, do we not? Disobedient to parents. Apparently not. Parents now negotiate with children and don't tell them what's right or wrong, and parents seem to be totally intimidated. Have you noticed? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, they're without understanding. Have you talked to people about God? Have you talked to people about salvation? And it's as if you were speaking a foreign language and they have no clue to what you're referring. Covenant breakers. You make a deal. What about marriage? Whatever happened to marriage? Does anybody get married anymore? More children are born to unwed mothers than are born to married moms. And so there's a covenant that nobody pays any attention to. I am older than dirt. You already know that. When I was a kid, I can remember there was one boy in our whole school. Now, I went to Walbridge grade school, and we had about 800 kids in that school, and I knew of one kid that his parents had a divorce. I didn't know of two. I knew of one. Now I think you'd have a hard time finding one or two that didn't. I know that it's a problem because so many Christians suffer the exact same thing, do they not? Now, the covenant breakers, people paying no attention to promises that they've made, without natural affection. There's a lot of that, not just homosexuality, but just a lot of other kinds of unnatural activity. Implacable means you can't be talked to. Implacable is one that you're so mad at God, you're never going to pay any attention to him ever again. A person that is implacable is a person that, even given the evidence and even given the proof, even when they know it's true, will deny the truth of it. And then, of course, unmerciful. Now, if you'd like to learn what it means to lack mercy, you don't have to go far. There's a lot of grace believers that are very unmerciful one toward another. Never allow it to be personal. It must always be about doctrine. I think if you're in a fight over doctrine, you're in a good fight. Paul says he fought the good fight. He doesn't say there wasn't anything to fight for. There absolutely was. I've been in a fight over the King James Bible in the Spanish language that got me kicked out of my Baptist church, got me kicked out of being associated with Dr. Ruckman, and they wouldn't have anything to do with that troublemaker because he demonstrated that the Spanish Bible that they said was a King James Bible in Spanish was no better than a New American Standard in Spanish. Oh, that awful man. Well, you know, it was always about the words. It was always about the book. It was always about the translation. Meanwhile, they made it personal when they kicked me out. They made it personal when they wouldn't talk to me any longer. Do you see the difference? I'm in a battle over the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the grace movement, because there are people that are teaching a heresy of kenotic theology, that Jesus even today doesn't know everything, that Jesus even today depends upon Father God for his information. That makes Jesus a lesser God. That is an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, unquestionably. And so, first thing that happened was Doug Dodd, God rest his soul, threw me off Pal Talk. Next thing, can't come to Chicago anymore. We don't want you. We ain't coming to your place, you know. So I got kicked out. They made it personal by their reaction to the doctrine. I would be happy to debate the doctrine anytime, any place, as long as it is not behind closed doors, as long as it's in front of microphones and cameras, because there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's who he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people can trot out Mark 13:32 all day long, and all they're doing is wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. The point I'm trying to make from verse 31 of Romans chapter 1, in verse 31, is simply that you need to be implacable at times. You need to be unyielding at times, but always about doctrine, never about a person's personage, never about that. Verse 32, and we'll end. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. No drunk enjoys getting drunk all by himself. That's why they have fraternities. That's why they have bars. And if it is against the law to drink and drive, why do bars have parking lots? Help me out with that. Some things are so obvious. Knowing the judgment of God, you know, misery loves company. That's an old truism, isn't it? Well, you know, people that are bent toward sin behavior, they love a lot of encouragement as well. Your first cigarette was probably handed to you by somebody else who encouraged you to give it a try. Your first Budweiser was probably handed to you. Mine was handed to me by my parents, and I was drunk by the time I was 5 years old. And so, it's misery loving company, well, sin for a season, enjoying that activity, and that's what you're looking at. So these folks have pleasure in this evil. They have pleasure in this debauched behavior. And so that's what verse 32 says. Now, we've come through a lot of human history in Genesis all the way through Abraham in this section of Paul's Romans chapter 1, writing about human history in progressive revelation. That's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 1. Don't forget the key verse now in this section was Romans chapter 1 verse 20, where he describes that what he's talking about is from the creation of the world. See that clause there. And then as you follow on down through to the end of the chapter, what you're reading about then is the bad behavior, a sinful behavior of early humanity. Okay? All right. That then brings us to the conclusion of this section on the book of Romans. We have, after 6 weeks, finished one chapter. That tells me this is going to take